continue our look through this gospel as we will consider verses 21 through 23. We will begin reading at verse 19 just to remind ourselves of the context and read down to verse 23, but the focus will be verses 21 to 23. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Listen and hear the word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray again now. Our Father, thank you again for the day you've given us, the time that we can spend together as we consider your word. I pray that you would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear, minds that are quick to understand, hearts that are receptive to your truth. Teach us. Transform us all for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we considered last week, I told you that this was the day that Jesus had risen from the dead. We noticed that because it says on the evening of that day, at the beginning of verse 19, and when we look back at the beginning of the chapter, it says now on the first day of the week. So this is the day that Christ is risen from the dead. The disciples were behind closed doors. They were fearful because of the Jews, the religious leaders that were trying to probably in their own thinking get them the same way they have gotten Christ. They saw the Lord betrayed as they did it. They saw him crucified. They saw him die. They saw him buried. And now they think they're next on the hit list. So they are locked behind closed doors. And we saw that Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And we unpacked that last week. This was something they needed to hear. Undoubtedly, their consciences were convicting them because they had betrayed Christ. They had deserted Christ. They probably thought that he would not want to have anything to do with them. They were scared. And his first words are, "Peace be with you." He wants them to understand that all of this was already decreed and foreseen. He had to come. He had to live a righteous life. And he had to die for their reconciliation. They needed to understand this. They needed to understand that peace with God on an objective level is much more important than peace on a subjective level. Now, I'm like you. I want to have that sense of peace subjectively. I want to have that feeling that everything is good. But, beloved, beyond the feelings, the most important thing is there to be an objective peace with God. And only Christ can deliver that. And so he came and he said that to them. And then notice in verse 20, he shows them his hands and his side. He shows them the scars from the nails and the torture that he went through in the crucifixion. This is not a phantom. This is not a hallucination. This is him bodily. He is before them. They needed to see that he had been crucified dead and now he has risen from the dead. They needed to understand that he's overcome death, hell, and the grave. And then when they see his wounds, they see he is alive. Notice it says, then the disciples were glad. Their hearts were encouraged. And that's where we left off last week. Then when we come this week, we're going to notice in verses 21 to 23, it is the absolute same context. There's not a moment broken. I know for us it's been a week. That's why I remind you of what we've looked at. But now it is the very next moment. He is still with them. They are still behind locked doors. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. He is going to more or less begin to give them the commission for ministry. Now, you and I think about the Great Commission of Acts 28, where Jesus says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. But that's not the only place He tells them this or gives them the commission. He'll do it again in Acts 1. But here we see it in more of an implied form than we see it maybe in the other two passages. He is going to tell them here. He'll tell them in Matthew. He'll tell them in Acts, because they are like we are. We need to hear the same thing over and over and over. And then maybe we begin to get it, and we need to hear it over and over and over. We are so quick to forget, not understand, and get our minds on other things. We need to hear the truth time and again. That is the essence of good teaching, is repetition. And so Jesus is doing that with them here. He is going to tell them three, that you and I are going to look at this morning, three fundamentals of ministry. Now, when I say fundamentals, I mean basics of ministry. And when I say ministry, I mean service to others in the name of Christ for the glory of God. That is the essence of ministry. The word ministry in the Greek is the same word. It's a root form that you and I know from the church office of deacon. A deacon is a minister, a servant. And that is the idea here. We think of deacon, or we think of pastor, as offices of ministry, and they are. But there is also the sense in which every single Christian is a minister of Christ's gospel to others in the way we live, in the way we speak, in the way we treat them. And so what you and I need to hear as we study this passage is to consider that some of these truths apply to every Christian. If you're a Christian, if you know Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sin and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you and I have this understanding we must grasp from this text. Because if we don't, we're going to try to minister to others, or we're going to engage in acts that may not have really lasting fruit in any capacity. So that's what I want us to look at this morning as we go through these few verses. Some fundamentals of ministry. I'm going to share three with you this morning. First, I want us to notice the mission that Jesus gives. The mission that Jesus gives. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now notice He is again telling them that they have a peace. Now last week, when we noticed the first time He says this, He says it to them, I believe, in a way that sets the stage. They need to understand He is not angry with them. He is not disappointed in them, because He had already told them they were going to do this. He comes to reconnect, to reestablish that relationship for them to understand He has not cast them off. He's not abandoned them. He has not turned His back on them. So He says, "Peace be with you." And now He says it again. And what follows are these fundamentals of the ministry, these commissions, if you will, that He is going to give them. So He says, "Peace be with you." And then notice what He says next. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, I got to thinking about it this morning. Come June, I don't anticipate us still being in the Gospel of John. But if we are, it'll be 4 years since we began this Gospel. We began it in 2013. You say, "Brother Ken, that's a long time." John MacArthur spent close to 10 years in it, so I'm just barely hitting the surface as he did, okay? But the point being this, as we have made our trek these last few years through this gospel, we've seen Jesus say over and over that as the Father has sent me, Jesus understood that the Father sent the Son into the world to reveal the Father, to explain the truth. We've seen it time and again come up in this gospel. And now he tells the disciples again, the Father has sent me for a purpose. And just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Now let's not divorce this from theology. We understand it's beyond our comprehension to fully grasp it. But Jesus is God incarnate, same essence. He is not a created being. He is very God of very God. And yet, in the idea of economy within the Trinity, he submits himself to the will of the Father. He obeyed the Father. How much more should you and I as creatures, although made in the image of God, but we are creatures, we are sinful creatures redeemed by the blood of Christ, how should we not understand that we have a mission if we're Christians that Jesus has given us? And notice he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. In other words, Jesus is the one that decides what the mission will be. He is giving the apostles a commission. He is telling them what to do. He is telling them where to go. He is telling them what to say. He nowhere says, I tell you what, guys, I love you so much, I just want you to dream big and I'm going to bless it. Just dream up what you want to do and I'm going to give you everything your little old heart desires. He nowhere says that. He says, as the Father sent me and I have accomplished everything the Father gave me to do, in the same way I am sending you. Jesus outlines the agenda. Jesus outlines the mission. Jesus outlines the message. Everything about it is a sovereign work that Jesus gives the apostles to do. They are never told, dream something up, and then God is going to bless it. And somehow in our day, that has become the fad. It's an absolute fad for people just to decide or get some kind of thought in their head that they're going to have a specific sort of ministry, and then they run forward saying, God's going to bless it. Nowhere do we have that promise in Scripture. Even when I've worked in the two Christian bookstores that I've worked in years gone by, and the last one I worked in was, I guess, 1999, so that kind of dates it for you. Even then, you could walk into a Christian bookstore and walk over to the Bible section and pull up nearly every sort of study Bible under the sun. It's a study Bible for this, and a study Bible for this, and a study Bible for this. It's the same Bible text. The difference was the study notes. And the point I'm trying to make is people have come up with the idea that we have to make a certain niche for everything. And it's the same way with ministries. It's the same way with resources. And I'm not saying that you and I cannot pull out principles and apply them to certain areas. I'm not saying that. But what happens is inevitably people can begin to twist and shape and form the idea that they have some sort of mission and now God is obligated to bless it. If you turn on, and I would not highly encourage it, but if you turn on TV ministries, if you listen to certain ministries on radio or stream messages off the internet, you need to always listen with your guard up. Because it is not unusual to hear people twist and pervert things that they want to say. They may draw an idea from Scripture and then they twist it. They may use language. You say, Brother Ken, how do I know the difference? If they cannot draw what they're saying out from the passages of the Bible, be wary of it. It's the easiest way to do it. That's why I like going verse by verse by verse when we get together on Sunday, because I'm just trying to draw out what the Scripture says right here. And so Jesus wanted them to understand that He is the one giving the commission. He is the one giving the directions. Just this morning in my devotional time, I'm working this year through the chronological Bible. I don't know if you've ever read a chronological Bible, but if you have not and you pick one up, understand it's not laid out the way you and I have this Bible. They try to go in chronological order as it was written. So this morning I started Numbers, the book of Numbers. And in Numbers, the first two chapters in Numbers, if you remember that Old Testament book, Moses is told to go and take a census of the nation of Israel from 20 years old and older. And then he tells them, don't number the Levites in this, because the Levites have a responsibility to care for the tabernacle. When the cloud moves, they pack up the tabernacle, the tent, and all the utensils, and it's the Levites' responsibility to go and to pack it. And then it says, if any other tribe comes near to do this, they're going to have a bad day. Okay? And then he says, when the tabernacle moves, this is how the people are to camp around it. And God sets forth, these three tribes are in the north, three these in the south, these in the east, these in the west. You say, what are you trying to say? That God was so specific that He didn't say, just pick anywhere you want to camp and go there. If it looks good, it's up to you. God says, no, I'm so defined here. You've got your role, and you've even got to know where you are to camp in relation to the tabernacle. Now, in our day, I'm not saying that God says, well, you have to live on the north side of the railroad tracks. You can't live on the south. The point is this. There are some things in the Word of God that are absolutely clear that you and I should never argue about. And one of them is the ministry that God's given us with a message to go forward. It's never up to you and to me to water it down, to make it more easy on the ears, or to change it, or to hold it in the background, and then we draw people in and spring it on them when they're not expecting it. We are to just simply share the Word of God in all its fullness and ask God to bless it and to do the work. And that's what Jesus says here. First, He wants them to know when it comes to ministry, when it comes to serving others for the glory of God, with the message of the gospel, they understand it is not up to them to determine what the message is or the ministry is. They are given this to go. Secondly, let's notice the power that Jesus promises. Not only the ministry or the message and the mission, it is the power that Jesus promises. Secondly, look at verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus does this symbolic gesture. He breathes on them and He says to receive the Holy Spirit. The idea of breath, the idea of wind, is the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's the word from which we get pneumonia, where you can't breathe very well. Pooh's just been battling this, so I knew she would identify. If you've ever dealt with bronchitis or pneumonia, you know it's hard to breathe in. It's hard to get your breath. It's the same word that is often used for the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God, the breath of God. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God. Literally is breathed out by God. It is given by God, breathed out. And so when Jesus does this, He is giving them a lesson, if you will, visually, for them to understand they need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not them receiving the Holy Spirit that they will receive on the day of Pentecost. That is to come. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells them in Acts 1, stay here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, until the Spirit is poured out. So this is not them receiving the Spirit as they will. What they understand or should understand here is that this commission I'm giving you must be carried out in the power of God, in the power of the Spirit of God. This is the whole context. And the Spirit will not be poured out until Jesus ascends to heaven. He is going to tell them, wait here until you receive the Spirit. Then He ascends, and on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, the Spirit is poured out. As a matter of fact, Jesus has already talked about this in John 14 and John 16. He said, unless I go away, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. But when I go away, I will send Him to you. So we trace this idea and see, here He is not giving the Spirit like He will. I want us to understand that. But what He is saying here is this, that if you're going to have a ministry that is going to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, it must be done in the power that God provides. Not your power, the power that God provides. And so the commission is given, as the Father has sent me, the same way I'm sending you. And then He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to need my power to carry this out. Beloved, that's something you and I need to be mindful of constantly. You can have the absolute best gifts in the world. You understand that? You can have the best gifts. You could be the best teacher. You could be the best speaker. You could be the best musician. You could be the best singer. You could be the most astute administratively that you can be. But if you do not act in the power of the Spirit with reliance upon God to accomplish His will, you're going to beat your head up against the wall. Look with me, if you will. Hold your place here and look back with me at the book of 1 Corinthians. We looked at 2 Corinthians earlier. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here in this passage, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. If you look at the very first verse, we'll set the stage for the 12th chapter. But he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, that's the idea of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So in this chapter, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts because this church argued about which was the best gift. You don't have the gift I have, you must not be as spiritual as I am. So the point Paul's making is, look, the Holy Spirit's the one who decides who gets what gift. He is the one that does this. Now look toward the end of the chapter. Verse 31. Well, look, tell you what. Read with me at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, those are all rhetorical questions, and they all have the same answer. Answer is no. Then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then we go into that very familiar passage in chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The point Paul is making is, you can argue all day long about a gift that God has given you, but if you do it with the wrong motivation, in your power, for your glory, and you don't have love, guess what you're doing? Wasting your time. And that's the point he's making. And so when we have that idea and we come back here to verse 22 of John 20 and we see Jesus saying, receive the Holy Spirit, he wants them to fully understand that you cannot carry out this ministry in your strength. Earlier I read from 2 Corinthians, and this is a passage I read quite often on Sundays. Just listen again as I read. Paul in this passage says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then in that first verse of this fourth chapter, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. You know why I read this chapter every week? Because I need to be reminded that I am not in the position I'm in because I deserve it. It's by mercy. What I deserve is the same thing you deserve. Eternal condemnation before God, because I still fall short. As one that is a Christian, I still struggle with sin and temptation and failures just like you do. And even if I didn't as much as I do, the ministry that I have in this capacity is something I didn't make myself qualified for. God did it. Paul says, we are not sufficient for this. The danger comes for you and for me when we're engaged in ministry in any capacity. Okay, any capacity. I'm not just talking about teaching or speaking. I'm saying any capacity. If you get up and say, I got this. Oh, I'm good. I got this all day long. Guess what? You're trusting in you. It's when we realize we don't have the strength, when we don't have the ability. I shared 2 or 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night the first time I ever had to go make a hospital visit at a church in Dublin. We lived in Dublin. The church was actually down toward Alamo, Georgia. It was at the very bottom of Lawrence County. I'll never forget it. If you weren't here that night, you're going to hear it. If you were here, take a quick nap. I won't be long. But I'll never forget, this man was 75, and everybody had told me they had witnessed to him. Nicest one, the nicest people you could ever meet. They had witnessed to him, they shared the gospel. Nope. And I remember getting ready Saturday night thinking, I'm wasting my time on this. What's a little snot-nosed pastor at his first church going to say to this man? I have no idea. So I just went. I'm going thinking this is wasting my time. He's going to turn me down. 3 minutes there, Mr. Sears, yes. You know, you got heart troubles going on. You know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Yep. Wouldn't you like to ask Christ to save you from your sin? Yes, I would. And I said, pardon me? He said, yes. And I just remember sitting there for just a second going, what do I say now? Because he totally caught me off guard. Because I had gone there trusting in my abilities, and God had to remind me there, it's not up to you, buddy. And then I've gone on other visitations and engaged in witnessing where I could answer every objection and knock down every argument, and the whole time thinking, okay, what's your next argument? Because I have this, and come away like I've been talking to a wall. And the point is this, that when we engage in any sort of ministry, whether it is in evangelism or discipleship or leading in worship or anything else, the only thing you and I can do is stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit and try to make the truth plain. I cannot give dead life to a sinner just like you can't. I cannot make somebody understand the truth in that way. I can only be faithful to the text and try to make it plain and trust God to do the rest. And that's what these disciples needed to understand. That they were not to go out in their strength. They were to go out in the strength that God provides. Lastly, we see the authority that Jesus bestows. The authority that Jesus bestows. Now look at verse 23. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, Jesus, again, gives this in the context of sending them out as apostles. So he gives them a commission. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That's the mission. He tells them the power they're to go out in, receive the Holy Spirit. And now he tells them of their authority if they do this. If they go out in the name of Christ, on the mission of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, then they are acting with the full authority of heaven. That's the point. It is not that God's in heaven going, now what are my people going to do? Because whatever play they got to do, I got to have their back. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, look, it's up to you. If you want to forgive them, forgive them. If you do, I will. But if you don't, I won't. It's all up to you. It's not the point. The point is, you do this in the way that I am sending you, and you will act in a way that has my authority. Let me see if we can make it a little clearer with another passage that we've looked at before. Look with me at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. If you remember, this is a passage that deals with the idea of church discipline. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Let's begin reading at verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So there is the pattern set out for issues within a church. So if two people have a disagreement, they should try to work it out amongst themselves first. if they can't come to a consensus, then the one that goes to begin with, I'm going to just pick on Ricky for a moment, because I'm looking at Ricky, and I caught him off guard. But let's say Ricky and I have an issue, and Ricky and I go and try to work it out. And Ricky's reasonable, because Ricky's always reasonable. I was waiting to see if Wanda was going to amen me on that. But Ricky's always reasonable. Ken's not being reasonable. I'm not wanting to hear Ricky's side of it. So I try to play off Ricky as wrong. And then I come back and I say, I'm tell you what, he wouldn't listen to me. He wouldn't admit he's wrong and I'm right. Now, if I'm going to try to be right on this and have the right pattern, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get Terry, I'm going to get Calvin, I'm going to get Gary, two or three witnesses, and then we're going to go back and sit down as brothers. The reason being is so that now the facts can be established. And if we talk, and let's say that time Ricky becomes obstinate and won't listen to me, and he promotes his case, then we come back, if Ricky won't listen to reason, and we bring it before the church. And then Ricky won't listen to the church. Then until he repents, the church is to count him as one that may not know Christ, as a Gentile or tax collector. That's the idea. So you have a pattern for church discipline. You try to work it out at the lowest level, and then it goes upward. That's the context. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The idea is, if the church follows this pattern, and they do it according to the pattern set out, if the church says, he is now considered a tax collector or a Gentile until he repents, then when you act according to the authority and the pattern set out by God, you are acting with the authority of heaven. That's the point Jesus is making. He is not saying go around binding demons and loosing demons and binding spirits. It's not the context. The context is church discipline. As a matter of fact, keep reading. Again, I say to you. Notice, again, that carries on the context. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, when you act in this way, following this pattern, then you've got God's blessing on it. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That's not about worship. It's not about prayer meeting. It is about acting in a way that God has set a pattern for in Scripture. That's the idea. Now, when we come back to John 20, that is what is going on in verse 23. Where he says, I'm sending you out as the Father sent me. Go out in the power I've given you. And when you do this, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. Know that I've forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. In other words, when you go out in the way I send and the power I provide, you have my authority. You have my authority. That's the whole point. Is when you and I go to people and we try to minister and we make pronouncements and we do it based on the authority of Scripture, we're doing it with the full authority of heaven. You understand that there is no way in the world that I could preach or teach the way that I do if I didn't believe this? Because I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. I know those things I struggle with. So for me to get up and speak in a certain way and I do it from Scripture, it's not that I'm doing it because I think it's the most sound thing or the best thing. I'm doing it because this is what the Scripture says. If I had to carry on ministry based on what I deserve, I wouldn't be with you right now. I would have resigned a long time ago. I'd have never come here. Because I know that my failures are gross and many in my life. I know that my hope is not built on Ken Fennell. In any shape, fashion, or form, it must be on Christ. It must be on His righteousness. It must be in His death and burial and resurrection. Because even in my best efforts, the Bible says our righteousness is what? Filthy, offensive, stinking rags in God's sight. And so, beloved, when you and I go out and we speak to people in a certain way, we do it humbly. Okay? We do it lovingly. We're to do it patiently. But we're to do it with all the authority of the written Word of God. In our day, it seems like people want to act as if, well, we can't speak on anything be authoritative. That's why it burdens me when these TV shows have on these pastors or these Bible teachers and they want to get on there and they want to say, well, you know, you Christians believe there's only one way to heaven. Well, no, no, no. Come on now. We don't want to do that. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't want to set out to offend anybody, but the Scripture makes it pretty plain. There is only one way to be reconciled to God the Father, and that is through Christ Jesus plus none other. It says it over and over and over again in the Scripture. So the question is, are we more worried about offending man, or are we more worried about offending God? So you and I are called to speak lovingly and to be patient and compassionate and long-suffering and humble. But when we speak the Word of God, we can do it with God-given authority when we're on the mandate God's given us, walking and living in the power that He provides. And that's the whole point Jesus is making with them right here. Where He says to them a second time, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit, and if in the course of ministry, you forgive, you extend my forgiveness to others, know that I've forgiven them. And if there's not repentance and you withhold forgiveness, and you're doing it in the way that I have directed you and provided for you, understand, they don't have forgiveness. It is not about a priest pronouncing a blessing or an absolution. It is about someone coming face to face with the truth of Scripture. First and foremost is this: God is God and I'm not. God is the Creator and we're but mere creatures. Every last one of us is born with a sin nature. Every last one of us, in and of ourselves, comes into this world undone in God's eyes. We've all fallen and come short of the glory of God. And there's no other means of being reconciled to God except through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came into this world to live a perfect, holy, righteous, spotless life. He kept the law because you and I can't keep the law. We couldn't before we were redeemed. We can't after we're redeemed. He did it for us. He went to the cross and God poured wrath upon Him, not because He sinned, but because we sinned. Our sins were imputed to Him on the cross. And His righteousness is imputed, it is reckoned, it is credited to our account through faith. It's not because I do certain things. It is by the instrument of faith alone. That must be understood, that must be believed, and that must be trusted in. The three components of biblical faith. If you don't, everything else we've talked about this morning makes no sense. Everything else we've talked about, you don't even have to worry about. Because you can't do these things if you don't know Christ. Because then the only thing you and I are going to do is, if we don't know Christ, is we're going to live for our pleasure and our glory and our will. And even as Christians, you and I still struggle to submit to the will of God every day. So, Brother Ken, I don't. I got my act together. Okay, then. I struggle with it. And I'm in good company if you do and Paul does, because Paul said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. But the very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing time and again. That's why the Christian life is a lifelong, ongoing process. But you understand that we begin it and then we end it all through grace and mercy. Amen? All through grace and mercy. We have this time now to where we can respond to the call to repent and believe. If you would like to pray where you stand or sit, I would encourage that. I'll be at the front if you would like to pray with me. I would just simply ask you to consider this text and this message before you leave today. Let's pray together.